It would have been Graham and/or Tamsin.
Oh, well, Graham did have an inkling. But that actually fitted. The songs fitted so well this morning. So, yes, I've had this word brewing for a little while, and I'm grateful to Graham for giving me the opportunity to attempt to share it. So my title is Shaking the Unshakable, or How to Remain Unshaken When the World is Shaking. This is not a warm, fuzzy subject, but there will be hopefully encouragement by the end. So we're looking at the macro level of, you know, the nations, the world, and so on, but we're also looking at the micro level of the shakings that happen personally to us. So for those of you who like a map, this is where we're going. We're looking at, does God shake us, or is it always the enemy? Why do shakings happen? What is actually going on? And how do we get through them? How do we get through difficult times when we feel really shaken? Shaking shocks. It shocks us, doesn't it? And about 3 weeks ago, over a period of 2 weeks prior to that, I think I had 4 or 5 shocks in that time. Blow, 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 blow. From the mild, happy surprise one to the, oh no, you know, that one. And it just kept coming. I thought, all right, Lord, you have to be the message. He was preparing me and making it real. But shaking is shocking, isn't it? The actual definition is to do with army troops. It's to throw troops into confusion by charging at them, or an encounter between charging forces, a sudden blow or an impact. And that's how you feel. You think, wow, you almost feel like you've been hit by something. It's a little bit like being at sea in a storm and you can't get your footing and you don't know where your next foot's going to go. You don't know what to do. And there's a lot of confusion, I think, as well with shock. You can't think straight. Many years ago, my father died very suddenly. And straight after that, I had to talk my mother through how to make a cup of tea, because that was the impact. She was in total shock. So shock shakes. And whatever is causing the shock, the enemy can get in. When times are traumatic or difficult, doors can be opened in our lives to the enemy. So fear, for example, and you know, if shaking shocks, then fear locks, it paralyzes us. And then there's anxiety, which eats us like a canker. And that's the same word for cancer. It kind of insidiously grows inside us. And you ask all these unanswerable questions and your mind shoots down all these avenues of horrendous scenarios of what might happen. And there you are, you're sort of a victim to fear and anxiety. Now, I'm not going to discuss how we deal with those. We're just mentioning that that's what can happen. So sometimes it is just sin, you know, things happen. Sometimes it's just the fact we're in the fallen world. You know, people die, people get sick, there are accidents. You know, things happen and the enemy can get in. But what I want to look at really, you know, first of all is God responsible for some of the things that shake us? Yes. Yes, he is. Let's look at Matthew 24. A lot of people have quoted this over the last while. Matthew 24, starting at verse 4. Verse 4. Jesus is talking with his disciples. Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains." we go down to verse 12. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. That's scary. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Jesus says in verse 6, see to it that you are not alarmed. And part of our study this morning is so that we can see to it. Job 12:23, I won't look it up, but just quote it. He makes nations great and destroys them. He enlarges nations and disperses them. God does that. He is the cause of the rise and fall of nations. And we're seeing that in the world. And I think we're going to see it more in the future. He's going to bring down leaders. He's going to raise up leaders. He's going to bring down some nations that we think are successful. And he's going to raise up others that we hadn't thought of. I believe Nigeria is one of those. So, yes, God does shake us. He shakes the nations and he causes things in our lives to be shaken. Throughout the Old Testament, we see that there are whirlwinds, lightning, earthquakes. And if you want to do a nice study, there are 27 earthquakes throughout the Bible that you could look at and see what God's doing. There are whirlwinds, lightning, earthquakes. I'm not going to go into them all, but just to summarize that what they mean is change and also that God is in control. Psalm 97 verse 4 says, his lightnings lit up the world, the earth saw and trembled. But the first verse of that psalm puts it in context. The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Let the distant shores rejoice. It's about change and it's about the rule of God. He is in control and he's showing who he is. So, why does God shake us? Why does God shake the world? Well, let's talk about two kingdoms and some trees. So we've got the kingdom of darkness, we've got the kingdom of light. We've got the enemy's agenda, we've got God's agenda. And let's pick a topic like war, because it's sort of pertinent, at a world level. So what's the enemy's agenda? We know this, don't we? John 10:10. It is to steal, kill, and destroy. All right, so to put it bluntly, the enemy wants to scoop as many people as he can into hell while he's got the time. What's God's agenda? 1 Timothy 2:4, God our Saviour wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So we've got this clash, two opposite agendas happening at the same time. And while there is war, there is also harvest. They happen simultaneously. And I believe that is going on in the world at this time. In the Old Testament, in times of famine, plague, sword, the point was that people would turn to God. I'll just mention 1 Kings 8, but we won't go into it. But God is saying, you know, this and this will happen. But if you turn to me, same as in 2 Chronicles 7:14, which we know well, if my people, and it's his people, but also those who don't know him yet, if they turn to him in times of crisis, he will be there for them. There will be a harvest. There will be a growth. So the point is that hardship, however horrid it is, however difficult it is, it's about us turning to God. It's about us humbling ourselves, seeking him, and repenting. And that's for believers as well as unbelievers. Okay, trees. This is a story. Once upon a time, this is a true story. There was a man in America who had a large piece of land, and part of the land had a valley, and he wanted to grow trees in it. So he consulted somebody who knew about these things, and they said, oh, no, I wouldn't plant trees there. There's no wind in that area. You know, they're not really going to grow. So he was a bit disappointed. The other man said, but there is one thing you could do if you really want to. You can plant the trees, but you're going to have to go around shaking them, because that's the only way the roots are going to grow. And so the man did. I mean, goodness, I take my hat off to him. He planted trees, and I used to work a little bit in conservation, and even those wee trees that you have, they've got little roots. He planted these trees, and as they grew, he went round, literally shaking all the trees because they didn't have enough wind. So in a time of peace, we need to see to our roots. And in a time of shaking, our roots go deeper. And we need, unfortunately, the shaking to make our roots grow deeper. I was reading Martin Lloyd-Jones's book on Why God Allows War, excellent book. And he said, during World War I and World War II, the churches were packed. People started flooding in, praying, calling on God, because they were desperate. In between the war, and we know as well, after Second World War, there was a moral decline. Life went down spiritually, dissipation. You see how we need the shaking in order to draw us to him. But knowing that, I think it's true to say that in times of peace, when you're not in immense turmoil, is a time to get your roots down so that you're holding on tight when the storms do come. I'd like to look at James chapter 1. And you know, it's all very well saying these things on a Sunday morning. We're all feeling okay-ish, you know. But when you're in it, it's hard. And when I was in this kind of turmoil 2 or 3 weeks ago, I was overwhelmed. I really was overwhelmed. It was chaos and all sorts of stuff was going on. And it was really hard. I was just sort of battered around all over the place. And if someone had read this to me, I might have been not very happy. I might have wanted to hit them. But this is the word of God. I'm not telling you this. This is what God says. At the beginning of chapter 1, beginning of verse 2, James says, and he's talking to the persecuted people. You know, they've been thrown to lions, they've been arrested, they've been thrown in prison. Consider it all joy. The Greek translates, deem it all joy. Consider it pure joy, deem it all joy. I mean, honestly, that is a hard word. That is hard. When you're right in it, Lord, this is what you're saying. How can that be? What is the purpose? How can you possibly find an ounce of joy in this situation? It's hard. And when I was going through that thing, it was hard. It really was hard. Why does he say that? This is the word of God. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. We're going to come back to that in just a minute. Perseverance must finish its work. Why? So that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. God doesn't want us lacking anything. He doesn't want us immature. Jesus doesn't want a child bride. He wants us mature. He wants us to grow. And you'll be complete, lacking nothing through this trial. I mean, this is amazing. Perseverance. I wonder how church leaders rate success. I wonder how we rate success. I mean, is it a packed hall? Evidently not. Is it that God shows up in meetings? And what does God value? Is it that, you know, we feel the Holy Spirit? Is it signs and wonders on the streets? What does God consider to be successful? What does he value in his people? Well, if we flip over to Revelation chapter 2. We get a clue. Quite often we think of all the churches that John's writing to about all the bad points. You know, they're neither hot nor cold, they get into this and they get into that. But if we look at what God values here, chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, the church at Ephesus. I'm not going to read it all out. Perseverance. Verse 13, the church at Pergamum. Remaining true to Jesus in a godless culture. That takes a lot of deciding. That takes a lot of maturity and growth. Verse 19, Thyatira, perseverance. Chapter 3, verse 4, Sardis, you've not soiled your clothes, you've walked worthy of God. Again, they haven't been stained and spotted by the world. This is about character. This is about maturity, and that is stability. Perseverance is described as continuing on a course of action in the face of difficulty, even with little or no indication of success. This is not that jolly, is it? But God values that because it works in us something that he's after. So, how do we get through times of shaking? Find something unshakable and hold on to it. In times gone by, sailors used to tie themselves to the mast so they didn't fall overboard. And that's what we need to do. Psalm 62, verse 1, we know it. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my fortress. I shall never be shaken. A little while ago, before I had my turmoil time, God gave me a picture of Jesus in the boat on the Sea of Galilee asleep. And I was next to him, sort of in the crook of his arm, and I was lying back asleep as well. And I can go there. I can go there when times are difficult and when there's lots going on in my head and things are shaky. So a friend spoke to me and said, you know, how are you? And I said, I'm in the eye of the storm. And I would encourage you to stay in the eye. Don't get into the chaos. Colossians 3, we know this well as well. Verses 1 and 2, set your hearts on things above and set your minds on things above. And I kind of had a sort of traumatic time in a way, and things kept playing over and over and over in my head. And I thought, Lord, I can't live like this. I need to give this to you. I need to focus on you. I need to set my mind on you. So it was like, you know, how children sometimes take a mother's face and say, look at me. It was like I was doing this. And I was saying, it was going off. I think, Lord, I'm looking at you, going off. And I would do this several times in 5 minutes. It was going on and on and on. I thought, I'm not, no, I give this to you, Lord. I can do nothing. I am powerless here. You have to have this. I do not want this thing. I'm like, you know, that's how it was. Eventually, the time span in between each one got a bit longer, and eventually, my mind was reset. We're bilocated. We're here on earth, but also seated in the heavenly places in Christ. So that's where we get our perspective. And that's what I didn't have at first. I couldn't distance myself from this thing. Once you can distance yourself, and once you can see from a heavenly perspective, you're much more on an even keel. So set your hearts, set your minds on things above. Somebody recently said something, and we weren't talking about this at all, but he just said, see the earthquake with the eye of faith. And thinking about the crucifixion, if people had seen the earthquake at the crucifixion with the eye of faith, they would have seen the greatest change in history, and they would have seen that God was in charge. So change, and God is in charge if you can see with the eye of faith. Remember the purpose, all joy, and it's leading us to maturity. So find the unshakable place and stay there. So that's the first thing, that's communion with Him. The second thing is community. If we're going to get through the tough times, internationally, nationally, personally, we're going to get there together. Salvation is personal. We come to the Lord individually, but we are born again into something corporate. So what did I do in my turmoil? I pressed into God as far as I could. I tried to set my mind on, but I also phoned a friend. I have a wise friend. I have many friends. Well, some friends. But this is what I call my wise friend. And I see her about once every 6 weeks, and I just bat life off, and she listens and gives me, asks questions, gives me perspective, sometimes makes suggestions. She doesn't try and fix it. But who do you call? Who do you call? It's so easy, isn't it, to say, oh, I went through a really hard time, but I'm fine now. Or to say, oh, these are the facts, but you don't actually tell people how you feel. Who do you call? Is there anybody you have that you trust enough to share? And that's not everybody. But is there somebody that you do have that you can share with? And you know, after I had spoken to my friend, I felt so different. I somehow gained perspective through our conversation, and life was on an even keel after that. Ephesians 4:16, again, something we know very well. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Turn to somebody next to you and say, you are a supporting ligament. Turn to somebody else and say, I am a supporting ligament. We're going to fall apart if we don't have ligaments that support one another. And this is a reality. I'd just like to finish with something else. In James, coming into land. We know James 5, and we tend to focus on the prayer of faith will save the sick. That's the bit we know, isn't it? And the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, like I learned it in the old version. But after that, it says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And I think in the church generally, there has been a lack of omitting this verse. I mean, do we confess to one another? That's really humbling. And again, it's not to everybody, but there's a huge power in someone who really accepts you, who's not going to judge you, and you say, look, I just need to confess this to somebody. And you get released, and you get healed. And this isn't a greatly common practice, but it's in Scripture, and I think it's got lost. Confess your sins to each other and pray for one another. And this is really bonding. You know, someone said recently, I heard, we don't bond with each other in the good times. We bond through the hard times, you know, the shared history that we've got, the difficulties that we go through. That's where we bond. So, finally, coming into land. I think if you are a really committed Christian, you're really devoted to the Lord, then the easy life is a bit of a myth. The reality of life is that it's turbulent. You know, that's how it is because we live here in the world. But there is another reality. there is another reality, security and stability in the one who is unchanging and unshakable can be a daily reality. For those who by perseverance will choose it, both individually in our relation to God and corporately together as a lifestyle. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much.